but that as long as we remain in this world, then from time to time, we are going to express some form of sin sickness. I'm not saying that's okay, not at all. I'm just saying that's the reality of this life, of us dearly needing to repent of our known sin and of us dearly depending upon God's grace, upon God who is the great physician of our souls. We are his people. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord has saved us, but we are not yet home. We are still traveling through this barren land, and so we still carry about with us a sinful nature and a weak flesh. We still need caring for, since we are still patients in God's wards of grace. In this study of the church, we looked last week at our need for one another, the particular needs we have as Christians, those born of God and are now then brothers and sisters in God's family. This week, I'd like us to focus on how we address the needs we have and how we care for one another. Now, if we were to do a study of the one another's in Scripture, you'd find that in the New Testament epistles, the term is referred to over 50 times, whether it's with Paul or with Peter, with James or with John. But these apostles wrote letters to the early churches encouraging to do whatever it was, but for one another. I'm not going to list all 50 of them, but let me just list a few of them to help us get a sort of mental picture of the kind of mutual support that's expected of us within our family, this local family of God's children. For example, John, in his epistles, he tells us 6 times that we are to love one another. As you look through the other epistles, for example, we're told 4 times to greet one another with a holy kiss. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Show hospitality to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Wait for one another when you come to the Lord's table. Welcome one another. Instruct one another. Live in harmony with one another. Outdo one another in showing honor, and so forth, and so forth. And what struck me afresh as I looked up those various one another's is the amount of deliberate and purposeful activity that's going on within a local church. The fact that our Father expects each and every one of his children to be one anothering one another. It's so easy. It's so obvious, rather. It's so easy we could miss it. You see, traditionally, when we think of church, traditionally, people would see church expressed as a group of people who turn up once a week to meetings. And someone at the front leads them in worship, preaches to them a message. And then after 60 minutes or so, most of them will stay for a cup of tea or coffee or whatever and have a fairly superficial conversation with the other people there. And then they all go home again until next week, until next Sunday morning. That's how a lot of churches behave as supposedly a family of God's people. There's very little of anything of this purposeful one anothering going on, at least not as God has intended there to be amongst his people. But the picture you get in Scripture of God's family is a picture of brothers and sisters who are regularly, actively, intentionally, purposefully caring for one another, even on a daily basis. Think of the writer to the Hebrews and how he tells the Christians there in Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. The context there is that those Christians needed to learn from their past and how, when the Israelites rebelled against God, when they hardened their hearts to God, when they rejected God's laws, his statutes, the opposite of our reading from Psalm 119 earlier, the Lord in his anger solemnly swore to them that they would not enter his rest. And so the writer to the Hebrews is telling his readers to remember and to learn from the past of what so could easily happen in their present, which could then affect their future. Some brothers and sisters in God's family need caring for every day. They need another member of God's family to, in some way, check on them to make sure they're doing okay spiritually. As I thought of that, I got that image of the home care worker traveling from home to home, calling in and for 15 minutes or so, but checking on those who need care in the home on a daily basis. Some Christians need that sort of regular, even daily checkup by someone. For example, new Christians, those who very recently have been born of God and who are then wondering how to work out their new faith, how to work it out in a home with an unconverted spouse, how to work it out in the workplace when they're surrounded by colleagues who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think as I look back on my life, one of my greatest regrets is not having given such care to someone who I was involved in them coming to faith. We spent a long time talking together about the Lord Jesus, and then when he became a Christian, for some bizarre, strange reason, I backed off and sort of began to look for other people I could lead to faith in Christ and left this baby in Christ to get on with it, as it were. And he didn't survive all that long. Things went tough for him, and now really he's nowhere, sadly. It's my big regret. I didn't give that bloke more care, the daily care that he really needed. New Christians need that sort of regular checkup on them, that regular encouragement as they try to figure out how to live out their faith. Some will come to faith from a life of substance abuse, from addiction, and now in Christ, the daily challenge for them is not to go back to their old way of life. They need regular caring for, regular encouragement. Or there are some Christians, as Paul describes them to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, who have a rather unhealthy interest in speculations and theories. Christians who are sadly obsessed with the Antichrist and with an unhealthy interest in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They need regular checking up on to keep them safe, to keep them in the way, and then so that they're not drawn away into some error, some untruth. The question is, though, who will do that? Who is expected to do that regular checking? And certainly the elders, yes, need to be at the forefront of the care. You see that in passages like Zechariah 11, Ezekiel 34, where the Lord has strong words for shepherds of his people who don't fulfill their calling. But when you look at those one anothering passages of the New Testament, what you see there is that it's the whole of the local church family doing it. It's a ministry for each and every one of us, young and old in the faith, looking out for one another. In other words, the biblical picture of family life in the church is of brothers and sisters pastoring one another. It's a picture of members of Christ's body closely knitted together and ministering to one another's needs in that kind of pastoral sense. So it's not a Sunday only ministry, but to borrow the title of a book, it's an everyday church. an everyday church with every member ministry. Every member of God's family ministering to one another, whatever the day is, and as the needs and opportunities arise. I think of how Paul described his involvement there in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." That's just a picture of something of what loving one another as Christ has loved us looks like, where each and every one of us is not just sharing a bit of our lives or a bit of our week with one another, but sharing our lives with one another. And that picture which Scripture gives us of us caring for one another isn't, and I stress this, it's not the intense conversation in the vestry on a Sunday morning. It's not the sort of therapy session at 3 o'clock in the pastor's study. For sure, there are times when those particular occasions arise, but the bulk of this purposeful one anothering, which we see in Scripture, is when God's family simply spends time together and communicates, like going for a walk together, like having a meal together like we did this morning out on the lawn, like washing the dishes together in the kitchen. But when we remember our connection as brothers and sisters in Christ and the needs that we have as believers, then we're called to intentionally create those occasions, those opportunities where we can be together. We can talk and listen to each other. And so we can respond to one another's needs and properly care for one another. And I know, for I watched you do it this morning, some of you are already doing it. As with all things, some are better than others, that's for sure. Some will have more time to do it than others, yes. But I stress it's not about having meetings for the sake of us having another meeting. It's much more about creating natural opportunities, creating comfortable events for brothers and sisters to genuinely fellowship. So, what is fellowship? Well, the Greek word behind fellowship, as you're probably aware of, is koinonia. It means to share in something common in a group or community. So it's not about the meeting. The meeting is not the fellowship. The fellowship is the experience of a shared relationship between the people at the meeting or at the event or by the sink or lay on a picnic rug in the back lawn or sat in the coffee shop or going for a walk together. But when brothers and sisters in Christ have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, as John puts it in 1 John 1, verse 3, it's then that we can have meaningful fellowship with one another. And that is the fellowship we are encouraged to work towards in our care for one another. And I really want to stress again this evening how some of you are already doing this. And that's brilliant. It's fantastic that some of you are better than others at this. But just imagine what our church family would look like if all of us did it. If every single Christian at Welbeck Road Church committed to doing this, of caring for one another in these sorts of ways. So what does fellowship look like? Well, I don't know if you've noticed it, but we've actually seen a lot of fellowship recently on TV. At the Euros 2020, like with football fans coming together and singing together and talking together about their shared relationship. I mean, wouldn't it be weird if two people were at a match at Wembley and whilst they were physically there, they didn't actually express what it is that connects them, what it is that relates them to each other as football fans. They didn't talk about football, in fact, anything but football. They didn't ask each other questions about what they thought about, you know, what the referee's decision was and all that. They didn't celebrate together when their team scored a goal, or they didn't console one another when their team lost or whatever. You know, wouldn't it be weird? It would, wouldn't it? And yet that's how a lot of Christians behave when they're with one another. They're physically present together as Christians, yet nothing they talk about, or nothing they convey to each other actually reflects the incredible identity they have as God's children. Which leads me then to the next point about us caring for one another, and that's how we communicate with each other. Think about how the writer to the Hebrews gets those Christians he writes to beyond those sorts of superficial conversations. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, he says these words. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of Christ's return is drawing near. Do you see what he's saying there? Do you see the sense the writer gives there of God's people actively thinking about one another, thinking, how can I help my brother or sister increase in their faith? What could I say to them? What could I do for them? But how can I encourage them, not merely to attend church meetings, but that certainly could be a start to get those who aren't attending back into that sort of physical presence with other believers. But how can I, each one of us, how can I spur my brother or sister onwards and upwards in their faith? And especially so in the light of the fact of Christ's return. When he comes again and rewards us according to all that we have done. So in order for us to best care for each other, it's important that we have this sense of intentionality about it, where we are intentionally thinking of others. And it's important then that, having thought about it, that we communicate with them. We're told, aren't we, how our speech is to be seasoned with salt. In other words, what we say is meant to edify others and help them and build them up in their faith. I was reading a book recently, or fairly recently, on accountability. And there are some questions that the book gives about that pastoral ministry that we can give to one another's. Questions that are meant to get below the how are you, and someone says, oh, I'm fine, and that's it, you move on. You know, it's okay to be fine, by the way, you can be fine, but as brothers and sisters, surely we have a lot more to talk about than just saying I'm fine. So these kinds of questions are given to stimulate meaningful conversations between brothers and sisters. For example, how is your relationship going with the Lord right now? What have you been reading in the Bible this past week? What has God said to you in that reading? Where do you find yourself resisting what God is saying to you these days? What's your prayer life like? What are you specifically praying for in regard for yourself and others? What general reading are you doing? What books are you reading apart from the Bible? How are you getting on in your marriage? How's your children doing? Are there any unresolved conflicts in your circle of relationships right now? What would you say you're most afraid of at this time? What's your greatest confusion about your relationship with God? How can I specifically pray for you this week? They aren't at all, are they, terribly complicated questions, but they are the kinds of questions that open up the possibility for genuine fellowship that stimulate the kind of conversations and fellowship we ought to be having as brothers and sisters. They're the kinds of questions that will encourage your brother and sister to think beyond the usual stuff, like the weather, like the Euros, like politics, like COVID, like the government, and so forth. I'm sure some of them are the kinds of questions that definitely wouldn't want to be asked to one or two people. I'm sure if I was arriving at church first thing in the morning on a Sunday, I wouldn't want somebody to ask me, "How are you and your spouse getting on, David?" There's a time to be asked such questions. There's a place to be asked such questions. But as we think of one another, as we listen to one another, these are the sorts of questions asked from the heart that will stimulate the kind of fellowship that God's children ought to have, where we listen to each other, where we look to build one another up in our faith, where we help one another, especially those of us who are weak in our faith, but we encourage one another to persevere and to press on in the way that God has called us to. I understand that within an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, within the fellowship that they share, there is a sense of being unshockable. It's where someone can share with others there, "I got drunk again." And when they share that, nobody else there frowns on them or mutters or gossips about them. But they listen to them and they encourage them to pick themselves up again and get on, to go on, because all of them there know how easy it would be for them also to slip up or even to give up the fight altogether. It's as though they meet together realizing that all of them are needy people. None of us there will get through this on our own. We need each other, they believe. And so they meet together to talk, to listen to each other, to care for one another, since all of them are the same. All of them are recovering alcoholics. And so they come together to encourage one another, to share their failures, their successes, and to help see one another through to the end. Now, if that's what a secular group can do in support and care for one another, how much more then could brothers and sisters of God's family mutually support and care for each other? If other fellowship groups do it without God's grace, without God's promises, then how much more ought we as God's family to be a local group where each and every one of us, as recovering sinners, we purposefully fellowship with one another as God intended all his children to do. May God help us. May God's Spirit, may his word convince us of this. And may we look then to create those events, those opportunities to have those purposeful conversations where we ask meaningful questions and listen, truly listen to each other and help one another find strength in the Lord again in this new week. Well, we're going to close with a hymn that reminds us of